1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards and of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Couple questions I want to pose to you guys this morning for you to contemplate. And the question is on the topic of love. All right, so the question is, how do I stay in love? And two, how do I fall in love again? All right, so how do I stay in love? How do I stay in intimacy? And then two, how do I fall in love again? Right, they may sound like the same questions, but they're totally different. Right? How do I stay in love implies that you're already in love, right? That there's a relationship ongoing and you're taking measures to continue or to keep in that love, right? To say, how do I fall back in love implies that there's been a disconnect, implies that measures have to be taken to come back to or to reproduce or to fix or to compensate. And so in our faith, you know, in our relationship with God, you know, there are times where we have lulls and seasons of dryness. And the question we want to avoid is, how do I get back in love? Right? Because that implies that there's been some sort of disconnect. And really the sin in that is that we've lost intimacy. Right? Sin and temptations struggles or trip-ups will come, not necessarily because of the sin or the temptation, but usually, it's because first we've lost intimacy, right? We've lost that connection. We've lost that face-to-face time, and over a period of time, then the things that normally don't tempt us, the things that normally don't trip us up, all of a sudden have a little more weight, and we find ourselves falling into these things. In the latter part of these verses that I read, you know, I'm going to give a charge to loving and serving, but in the first few verses here in verse 2 and 3, I thought this was interesting. So as to live the rest of your time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Is basically saying, haven't you had enough? Right? In the sense that, okay, you've come to faith, you know Christ as your Savior. Haven't you tasted once or twice enough times to know that these things bring very little or no fulfillment whatsoever? I mean, weren't these the very things in our past life, you know, in various forms, in different, you know, seasons of our life that we were seeking after, and that maybe for a period of time brought joy, probably only because there was something lacking, a void in our hearts, and so we're seeking out in the flesh, but having come to faith, right, having had secured in our salvation and having face-to-face with Jesus Christ, you know, on a day-to-day basis, you know, haven't we had enough? Haven't we tasted enough to know that these things bring no fulfillment? But at the same time, again, in seasons of lull or seasons of lack of intimacy, these things rear their ugly heads. And you know, the writer's basically saying, you know, come on, you know, let's move on, right? We know that these things bring no fulfillment. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say that to the point where as we, as faithful believers, you know, are making a mark, are separating and distinguishing ourselves, you know, your friends, right, as you love them and as you continue to serve them and as you continue to pray and desire that they come to faith in the same relationship in Christ that you have, at the same time, there should be a distinguishing mark. They should be able to say, oh man, why does this guy come or this girl come and they always drink Diet Coke, right? Why does this person come and, you know, and they're always, you know, trying to get you to do the things they do or whatnot. And so there should be a distinguishing thing. Now, if you're coming and you're congregating and you're in community with them and there's no distinction, meaning you look and sound just like them and you do the exact same things that they do, then in effect you've tainted or you've lost the effectiveness of our witness, right? You know, if your faith is something that they don't really see but is something that is only seen within the community of God, then when you're going out and communicating and when you're trying to bring them to Christ, you know, your words will not have the weight or the impact that you may like in terms of bringing them to faith. Now, I've shared this before, and so where do you draw the line, right? So am I to be at church all the time, and am I only to bring them here to my turf? Or you know, as a good disciple and believer, as Christ, to become all things to all men so that as to win some over, right? Where do you draw the line, and to what extent? And I would say, this is just sort of, you know, my application and the conclusions that I've drawn. You know, pick a neutral ground, right? You don't always have to go to where they're going to win their hearts. You don't always have to bring them to a Sunday service, you know, on a particular, you know, topic or, you know, preaching message that may or may not, be speaking to them for that, you know, season of their life or whatnot. Find a neutral place. You know, build a bond, build a relationship, and let them see. You know, I think one of the key components of witnessing is through the seasons of your life, they're able to witness how you handle certain situations differently than how they would handle it. And the difference is that you are seeking and dependent completely on Christ. You know, a normal situation, you know, a death or a loss of a job, you know, how do most people handle the situation? And then they see you in that same context and the peace and what? The joy, right? And whatnot. And so in relationship, being in a position to speak into someone's life, it's not always about, and some people fall into this trap, well, I got to do and be and look and the part, and then they'll accept me, and then I'll win them over. And so sometimes, you know, especially for new believers, this can be a struggle. And so you kind of got to learn where to draw the line. And I would say as you mature more and as your faith is more, developed or matured, you know, I would be able to say that you can venture off into more, I don't know, dangerous places or so to say. So, I mean, that's to be discussed. But anyways, going on in verses 8 and 9, as a young, not even a young believer, you know, as a young believer in the church in VBS and Sunday school and youth group, you know, lots of ups and downs. But it wasn't until my you know, kind of a second calling, you could say, where I had left the church and Christ had called me back, that I really committed 100% to serving. And this is the point I want to make, is that at some point, right, and it may be different for you, but for me, at some point, singing 100 worship songs wasn't enough, right? Sitting and praying for 2 hours, right, though fulfilling, and I felt so intimate, at some point, even that wasn't enough. Coming to church and you know, cleaning chairs or whatnot, at some point, I wanted more. And what I mean by that was, God, I love you so much, and I'm worshiping you, I'm praising you, but I need something more tangible, right? God, I literally, if you were here, I would want to wash your feet. Literally, if you were here, I would want, you know, to cook you a feast. And so at some point in my heart, there was a bit of tension in the sense that, here I am worshiping and praising, and I know God's in my spirit, and I know that He's here, even though I can't see, and I believe it with all my heart and with all my faith, and you know, praying and whatnot, but I want more. And It's verses like these that in the formation, you know, in this second calling that really solidified and really brought passion and fuel to my heart. And essentially it reads in verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another." In essence, I was like, God, how do I love you? How do I serve you more? And then it was like a switch, a click in my head. Oh my gosh, I can serve you endlessly, day and night, by serving my brothers and sisters in the church. I can physically, tangibly touch and bless people. Maybe even people I wouldn't hang out with. Maybe people that have even wronged me. In fact, that's even a better way, a greater opportunity for me to bless and serve you even more, right? And so that was a real awakening for me, enlightenment, that I could serve you, God, today. I may not be able to touch your face, but I can serve you, God, today by blessing and serving my brothers and sisters, because I know that in serving and loving and blessing them, that I'm actually serving and loving and blessing you. And that goes on into even, you know, other applications, you know, outside of the church, you know, in community and charities and orphans, you know. And the hardest thing is, and you know, I'll kind of wrap up with this, especially those people that have wronged you, right? Especially those people who have hurt you in some ways, right? It takes a great amount of faith. It takes a great amount of humility, right? It takes a great amount of discipline. And I'm telling you, those are one of the gems of today that you could walk out in blessing and serving God tangibly and physically. And again, there's nothing wrong, you know, with spending a season or a day in worship and prayer. But honestly speaking, at some point, it's got to manifest, right? And if it's not, then I think there's something wrong with it, right? Because then, you know, you could say on some, you know, playing terms that, you know, some of the other religions who are, you know, in monasteries and constantly praying, you could say that their level of devoutness or holiness could be on par with Christians in the sense that, hey, you know, they probably pray more than us, right? They probably meditate more than us, some. But the difference is that when Christ's love and life, you know, really truly manifests in us, is that it impacts and overflows, right, within the church, preserving the unity of the church, and then to that of society, right, being the natural salt and light of the world, you know, helping orphans that people don't help, helping the sick that people don't naturally help, you know, or to varying degrees or whatnot. But as a church, man, it should just overflow and ooze out of us naturally. Amen? So let's bow our heads this morning. And I like what it says as we close and as we just kind of focus and meditate this morning. In verse 10, and I've said this so many times, and it bears repeating. In verse 10 it says, "As each one has received a special gift." Okay? Each one. Every single one of you sitting here today. God has anointed you, prepared in you, fashioned in you, probably before even your birth, specific tools, specific gifts, specific things that turn you on, that make you passionate, that may not necessarily turn me on or others or the person sitting next to you. And certain experiences, hardships, broken hearts, failures, you know, victories, joys, all fashioned, all put in to form the person and the thoughts and the mind and the heart that you are today, to utilize powerfully these gifts that God has given you today. And so I implore you, I charge you today, man, bless your brother and your sister. Bless the people in your workplace. Love God, serve God tangibly, physically today. You can do it. Even with the persons that are difficult, even with the persons that have wronged you, and especially to those that need it and need you. So let's meditate on this morning as Monica leads us in a song of worship. and Chelsea. Let's just pray for this weekend, for all our ministries. We have GIC and EG starting in a couple weeks on Fridays. If you could just pray for that upcoming class. Let's pray for the Saturday IP ministry meeting and the youth group. Pray for a Sunday worship service, for our Sunday school ministry. We're going to be start planning in preparations for the retreat program for our children and whatnot. Let's pray also. I'm speaking at a youth retreat this weekend, tonight, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, three messages. If you could just pray covering and anointing over me and over the camp and over the kids that are coming, that God would just come and dwell heavy. Let's pray over Cascade that meets on Mondays for inner healing and deliverance. And let's just pray over all our ministries and preparations. Our house churches are kicking off next week. Let's just pray covering over your leaders, house church leaders, over the ministries, over the different regions, that they would be beacon lights to attract the lost into community of God. So let's just pray covering over SP, over our ministries, that as two or more people gather, that God's presence would dwell heavy and that amazing things would happen as we come into His presence. Okay, let's just pray covering. Second, let's pray for our retreat, October 1st through 3rd. Just pray for all the logistics, all the planning, and the pastoral staff. This is probably one of our busiest times of the year, bringing things together. And so let's just pray covering for our office and all the preparation, that we would be led by God and the Spirit, and all the decisions that we make, and all the activities and events and whatnot. Let's pray special covering and blessing over Nansha, the place where God's presence will go before us, and as His people come there to celebrate and worship, that place literally becomes holy ground as the presence of God comes. So just pray for a clearing, that as we come in, as God's people come in, that God's presence will dwell heavy. Let's also pray for Dan Sneed, anointing and covering, as he prepares the messages, that God would really speak to him, that he'd be able to stop on a dime and move direction and go as the Spirit directs. And just pray covering and health, logistics for his flights, visas, and everything. Let's just pray blessing over him and just cover our retreat, that God would bless our church so that we could be a blessing to the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you, Lord, this morning. God, thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. And God, may we in turn, Lord God, being filled in the Spirit and being filled in joy of who you are and walking with you, Lord, may we be a blessing, God, to those around us. And Lord, let us love you and serve you by loving and serving the people around us. We bless your name in Jesus' name.